Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus and Him crucified, and we thank You for this church and this ministry that we have here. We pray for Nora Vincent's daughter, Robin, and we pray that You continue to help her and that You discipline her in a way that's suitable to You, that she might come back to the church in the proper fashion. We pray for James Townsend, his bypass surgery, and for Larry, and we pray that You help him, that there be no cancer found in his results, and You get him through this thing. Please be with all of our sick and shut-ins, and we're thankful Sister Briggs is able to be with us today. Thank You, Father, for Your love and Your mercy and Your goodness. Thank You for giving us the bread that we've given to feed the poor for so many years. And we pray that You open that door that's been closed to us, that we can go forward now. We pray that You'll continue to have mercy on us, Father. Thank You for our radio ministry, for our internet ministry, for our feeding program here. Thank You, Father, that we give You the credit for making all these things possible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to kind of give a little report to the church before I start on the sermon this morning. We started our day today 10 cents overdrawn in our bank account, but we've got a check for $100 that you already got in the mail Friday. So we really, if I can rush down to bank Monday morning, we'll have $99.90. That's really exciting how that works around here. I thought I'd give you a little report. A lot of you don't know, but this church here operates on our contribution here goes for paying the lights, water, gas, electricity, the insurance, keeping this building open, and for part of the feeding of the poor here. Yep. You have an announcement, brother?
Whoever has a truck with a camper and you have a dog in your camper, need to go and pull the windows down a little bit more. The officer's concerned because the dog is panting right now. All right.
That the dog is what? Panic? Okay. Oh, it's hot out there or something. So, yeah, whoever's got the camper with the dog, go out there and fix that up. The way this church operates is that we dedicate everything that we have here to preaching the gospel and feeding the poor. Other churches help us with the feeding of the poor here. And some individuals have stepped up and said, I'll pay for the radio out of Nashville. And I'll pay for the radio worldwide. And I'll pay for the radio in Abilene. And we have another group that offered to pay for either more radio or TV. We don't know how that's going to work out. But all of these people send their money, and it's dedicated to one subject. One church sends money, and it's for feeding here. And so that goes to our feeding pot. Another individual sends some money, and that goes to our radio broadcast to North Texas. Another person sends some money, and that helps pays for our internet. So God has raised up these individuals that make these things possible. We couldn't do this on $1,000 a week. It's just absolutely impossible. We barely pay our lights, water, gas, telephone, and the expenses that we have around here. Although all of the employees here are volunteers, nobody here gets paid at this church, we thank God for all the volunteers that make this possible. And so it's really a wonderful ministry. We have a ministry that fed 150,000 meals last year to the poor, that preaches the gospel to the entire world every Sunday. And so it's a wonderful thing. Our jail ministry is teaching and baptizing last year 900 people. The year before, about 800. The year before that, a little over 1,000. And the year before that, a little over 1,500. And so we have a huge jail ministry. We have a huge international ministry. We have started house churches all over the world. Some places are not free to worship God. in Iran and Saudi Arabia and all of those countries that labor under the boot of the crescent moon and the star, all of those that labor under that boot, it's a death penalty to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we encourage people in those countries that are not free to worship God in their home. And there are five things that constitute worship. We sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and give. And so those things make up the worship of the church. And that's the good thing about the church, is that you don't have to have a cathedral to worship God. You don't have to have some kind of big fancy robe on, and you don't have to have a big turned around collar to worship the Lord Jesus God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been really successful in establishing house churches. One fella called me yesterday at home from Ken from Florida, and they started worshiping in their home, and in the little town that they live in Florida, there was an empty church building that the people that owned the building sold them the church building for less, he told me, for less than what you could buy a used car for. And carried the note on it. And so there are now about 40 of them that are worshiping in this little church building. They started in a home, and now they've jumped to a little church building. And they're having fish fries and stuff and feeding the poor like we are and using our lessons off of the internet. And so it's a wonderful opportunity that we try to make available for the church worldwide, because on our website you can go on there and download hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts the second chapter. We've been dealing in Acts the second chapter and studying a lot in Acts the second chapter. And so we're going to go there and pick up a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 16. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Now Peter, the Holy Spirit, is descended upon the apostles. They've begun to speak in other tongues, and the sound came as a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues as a fire came and set upon each of them. And now down in verse 16, Peter explains it. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now that's a term that I want you to get today, because that's a key word that we're going to study throughout this lesson today. The last days. It shall come to pass in the last days. Now let's stop and talk about what that term means. Christ was crucified in 30 AD. And from the Jewish point of view, the last days was between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem, the last days of the Jewish nation. From God's point of view, the last days are the church age, from the cross until the coming again of Christ. The reason it's the last days, the first days was the patriarchal dispensation from the creation unto the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The next dispensation is the dispensation of the law from Mount Sinai until the cross. Christ preached under the law of Moses. Now the last dispensation is the kingdom of God in the church of Christ. And this is the last days that God is going to be dealing with man. So Peter stands up and says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now what does that mean? Does it mean monkeys will get it and kangaroos will get it and zebras will get it? No, it simply means that Jews are going to get it and Gentiles are going to get it too. And so we see on the day of Pentecost that Peter gets it, and we see in Acts 10 and Acts 11 that Cornelius and his household, Gentiles, get the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles got on the day of Pentecost, and nobody else receives this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, the apostles laid hands upon other people, and they became prophets. They could speak with tongues. They could heal people. All these gifts of the Holy Spirit that we studied about last week, these nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that are listed there, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given. Now, in this apocalyptic, figurative language, Peter is going to continue to quote the prophet Joel. And upon my servants and my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. This is warnings of the coming destruction that's going to come upon the Jews in 70 AD and when Christ comes in judgment against the Jewish nation for them murdering the apostles and all of the early church. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And so we've studied this. We saw in Isaiah 13, those same words are used. In Ezekiel, those same words are used. And this is just figurative language, which God is saying, I'll punch your lights out, punk. I'll make you see stars. I'm going to knock you right out. And so God sure enough does. He punches the Jews out in 70 AD, and they've never had a nation ever since. Now, this Jewish nation that they have over there now today that they call Israel is not a religious nation. There's not 5% of those Jews that believe in God that live in that nation. Most of them are secular people that believe in nothing, believe in evolution. They don't even believe in God. And the reason they don't is they blame him for the Holocaust that Hitler did on the Jews in the 40s. And you know, it looks like that if they suffered that much persecution, it would drive them to their Christ, finally to their Christ. They'd finally see. But I don't think they're going to see. And so because of that, we can know what God's going to do. He's going to do the same thing he's always done. Anytime his people refuse him, he raises up foreign nations to punish them. He sent the Assyrians to punish Israel. He sent the Babylonians to punish Israel. He sent the Romans to punish Israel. And I'm telling you now, the Muslims are coming next. They're coming next, so you might as well get ready for it. And they're probably going to be punishing us too because this country is turning away from God. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we studied a few weeks ago what that means, call upon the name of the Lord. It's not just to say Yahweh or Yeshua or something like that. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, we're taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is how you call on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16, the apostle Paul was asked, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so now we see this term has been used by Peter. Back to verse 17 and look at it again. And it shall come to pass in the last days. So now we see this term used. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, what's going to happen here that he's going to prophesy about? This is a vision for the future. The future of the Jews then, but the future of us today. I want you to get this same vision about your future that these Jews were supposed to get. This is a vision that Isaiah saw concerning Judah, Israel is not going to be anymore. The nation of Israel was destroyed in 722 B.C. when the Assyrians came and took them into captivity. There was no more Israel, nation of Israel. Only the nation of Judah survived and survived the Babylonian captivity. And so when Christ came, there's no Israel, there's only the nation of Judah. And this prophecy that's given us here concerns Judah and Jerusalem. So whatever it has to do with, it has to do with the days of Christ and the city of Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. And so there that term is used again, last days, the same term that Peter used on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. This mountain of the Lord's house is going to come. Well, what in the world could that mean? Let's turn over to the book of Daniel now. The book of Daniel. And let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon, and he's had a dream. And he can't remember the dream, and the dream scared him to death. He woke up after the dream scared him to death. And he commands all his enchanters and all of his false prophets and everybody, tell me what I dreamed and tell me the interpretation thereof, or I'm going to have you all killed. And so none of them can do it. And Daniel comes in and tells him not just the interpretation. You know, they tell him, hey, tell me the false prophets. They said, tell me the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, I can't remember the dream. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. So Daniel comes in and tells him what his dream was and what the interpretation of that dream was. There were in chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and makes known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now this term in Hebrew is the very same term, last days. This vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and this dream that he had, is about the last days. And so it's figurative. And let's drop down to verse 35. Verse 35. And there was iron and clay and brass and silver and gold broken in pieces together. And it became like the chaff of summer of the threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and no place for them was found. Now, he had interpreted that these kingdoms, they'd be a head of gold and a body of silver and a lower body, a torso of brass and legs of iron and of clay. And these were figurative of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire that would rule the whole world. No other empire in history has ruled the whole world except those four empires. The United States, after the end of World War II, came closest to that. And we didn't have hegemony over the world because all of Russia was against us and a lot of other people were against us. China. So we didn't have hegemony over the whole world. No world empire has risen since Rome. Now look at verse 35, the part of the vision that he saw. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. Now this metaphor, the stone, we'll study that some other time. But Jesus is referred to as a stone, as a rock of offense. And this prophecy means that Christ is going to smite the world governments and put them to an end. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. Remember what we're studying? That it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, Isaiah says. Now Daniel says here that it'll become a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. The kingdom of God is going to grow until it fills the whole earth. Everybody is going to be involved in this. It's not just going to be Jews. It's going to be Gentiles and all manner of people too. And so down to verse 44. Let's look in verse 44. And so Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel goes on and explains to him about the Roman Empire, this fourth empire. And in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, is the context of what's being said here. Y'all go study this chapter. In the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And the angel told Mary, and when he came to her before Jesus was born, that Christ's kingdom would be forever, forevermore. And so the mountain of the Lord's house, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. What is God painting a picture of? He's painting this future kingdom that's going to come into the world. And of course, the kingdom of God is the church. So turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God. So what is the house of God? It's the church of the living God. What is the mountain of the Lord's house? It is a church and a kingdom that is so huge it becomes like a mountain. It's all encompassing, all taking all manner of people into it, all manner of Jews, Gentiles, blacks, whites, yellow people, red people, brown people, all manner of people come into this kingdom, this new kingdom that's to come. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's about 1,000 sermons on there, and you can go on there and read and study your Bible and learn the Bible and all kinds of written lessons, and I'd encourage you to get on there and study. So we see that what this Lord's house means is the church of the living God. So what is God talking about back here 2,000 years before now? Actually, it's in 700 B.C., so 2,700 years ago. What was God talking about? Right here in Isaiah chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, will be established. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It'll be above all others, all other kingdoms on the earth. And and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it. Not just Jews. All nations shall flow into it. And so the next term that we study is all nations. Each one of these terms and key words has a meaning. In Matthew 28, right after Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension, he says, all authority, Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, King James says teach, but it's really disciple ye. Disciple ye all nations, there's the term, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. And then in Mark's account of that, Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So all the world, every creature, all nations is what that means. It's all the world and every creature is what all nations mean. And so let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Isaiah 2, 2. And it shall come to pass that in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. All people are going to come to the church of Christ. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. He will teach us of his ways. Isn't that wonderful? We have a divine teacher. God is our teacher. Turn with me to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Allure him is what draw him means. It doesn't mean make him come. It means allure him. I hope you've been lured here today. Shall draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The very last day, God, Jesus Christ, is going to be the instrument that God uses to raise the dead. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Jesus just quotes Isaiah. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that heareth and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. Jesus just quoted Isaiah 54, verse 13. And thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be thy peace of thy children. Paul alludes to this in Romans chapter 5, where he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who does that say we're going to have peace with? God. We have peace with God. Do we have peace with Slewfoot? Well, I'm telling you now, I don't have any peace with Slewfoot. I've been sick for 2 weeks. You've seen me. I haven't been able to work. I've come down here and preached and gone home because that was all I could do. Ginger and I got no exercise, and I took her to the park. And she's fallen down and broke her wrist. So now instead of me just cooking, I get to wash the dishes. I get to do the washing. I get to do the cleaning. I get to do the preaching. I get to do the stuff around here. Yeah, we're not going to have peace with Slewfoot. There's never going to be any peace with Slewfoot. In fact, in the prophet Isaiah says that surely they will have trouble, but it is not by me. God didn't do that to us. God didn't do that to us. God's not doing to you what's happening to you. Most of the stuff that's happening to you is because of bad decisions that you made yesterday. The reason that Ginger fell down is that we didn't walk enough for the last 6 months. That's the reason she fell down. We made bad decisions for the last 6 months. Yeah, I know we've been sick. Yeah, I know all those other things. But we were lazy and didn't walk enough. And we made bad decisions. And so God is going to be with us through our tribulation and through our problems. And it might be the death of us. This might kill her and it might kill me. And God will be with us through it. But we'll always have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Is because we have all been taught of God. If you're a Christian, you have been taught of God. Now, let's bring that home and turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the introduction to the book of Hebrews, one of the greatest openings to a book next to John 1:1 is the book of Hebrew. God at sundry times, that means in different times, and in divers manners, and that means in many a part, many a piece, many a part, God at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God that speaks? He's not silent like these dumb idols that people used to build, and they'd take a stick, a big piece of wood, and they'd carve them out an idol, and they'd cover it in gold, and they'd make it all look like a naked woman or something, and they'd get themselves all turned on like they had a Playboy magazine, and they'd think that they really got something going there, and they'd worship that as God, and they were dumb, and their idols were dumb, the Bible says. But we have a God who speaks. He's not dumb. God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past. How did he speak in times past back here from the creation to the giving of the law? Well, he spake to the fathers. He spake to the fathers how? By the prophets, by these Old Testament prophets who prophesied by Isaiah and Joel and Micah. This study, this prophecy that we're reading here in Isaiah 2 is quoted word for word in Micah chapter 4, verse 1. This was so important that God needed to repeat it both for the nation of Judah and for the nation of Israel. Micah prophesied to Israel. God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath in these last days spoken to us, how? By his Son. All people are taught of God. All of us have been taught of Jesus if you're a Christian. How did Jesus teach you? Well, he taught you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's how he taught you. Those prophets and apostles wrote down accurately the words of Jesus, and he inspired the other prophets and the other apostles to write down the other books of the New Testament so that you could be taught. All of us are taught of God. We're not taught of anything, any other way than being taught of God. And this beautiful vision that Isaiah has tells us that in the last days that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and all and above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Back to Isaiah chapter 2 again. Isaiah chapter 2. And many people will go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, to the church of Christ. Make sure that you go to the right one. Don't go to the broad way. Don't go to the wide way. Go the narrow way. Every day we're at a crossroads in life and we have to make a decision. It's important that you make a decision on the church, the group of people that you work with and you serve with and you worship God with. If you're in a place that's a broad way this morning, that's just plumb full of people that's rich and above measure, they better be rich in good deeds and not spending the money on themselves, I tell you that, or they're the broad way. But often those places spend just about every penny they have on their preachers' salaries and on their staff salaries, and there's very little for the poor. And there's nothing for the preaching of the cross of Christ. But often there are some rich churches and some rich people that do wonderful work. I know some rich people that do wonderful work because they help us do some wonderful work. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, the church of Christ, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. It's very important that we walk in the Master's footsteps, that we emulate him, that we become like him, that we be transformed and changed and become like Christ. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Now Zion is the holy mountain in Jerusalem that the temple is built upon. So turn with me. Now I know that you've heard that there's no such thing as law in the New Testament, that we're under grace now, we're not under law. But turn with me now to James 1:25, and you'll find out that there really is a law. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now this law is a different kind of law. This New Testament law is not a law like the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not this, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house and thy neighbor's wife. And all of these different commandments, it's not a law like that. This is a law of liberty. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. Do you think you need to do what God tells you to do? That's what it says, doer of the word, right? Doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. What is the work? Well, the work of God is to believe on him that God has sent, Jesus Christ. Now look over here in James chapter 2, verse 8. He refers to that same law, but if you fulfill the royal law, why should it be a royal law? Well, it was given by the king himself, and it was given on Mount Zion by the king himself in the temple. But if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll look beginning in verse 36. Jesus is standing on Mount Zion when he is asked this question. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second that is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what is this new law of Christianity, this vision that Isaiah wanted us in the last days who are in the church of Christ, the mountain of the Lord's house, who are part of all nations, who have been taught by the Lord? How do we add up all of the teaching of Jesus and get it in just one little paragraph? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. If you do that, it's called a royal law, and it's called a perfect law of liberty, because it'll set you free from all the things that oppress you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 again. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people should go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and he, Jesus, will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, this royal law, this perfect law of liberty, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So from this prophecy beginning in verse 1 said it was for Judah and Jerusalem. From Jerusalem is going to blast off this mountain of the Lord's house in the first century, and it's going to be for all people, and it's going to take off from there, from Jerusalem. And so if you look with me to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, we'll begin in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. They're written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And here we see the threefold division of the Old Testament. The law, the Pentateuch is called, the first five books that were written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The prophets, all the rest of the writings, and the Psalms, the poetic books. Generally with the Psalms was with Proverbs also was with them. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. That Greek word there indicates that he got his point across. They really understood what he was saying. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What's that? The gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is the gospel. He told them, thus he explained to them the Old Testament scriptures about it, like Isaiah 53, verse 8, 9, and 10. And that repentance and remission of sins, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations. There it is again. Among all nations, this term, mountain of the Lord's house to all nations, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where it's supposed to be, right? The word of the Lord shall leave Jerusalem. Isn't that what the prophet said? And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye, wait in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so here we see that Jesus told them, this word of the Lord is going to go out from the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to endude you. You're going to be, when you get this Holy Spirit, you're going to be clothed and endued with power from on high. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is just fixing to ascend to heaven. He had told them that they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now verse 8, but ye shall receive power. He told them back in Luke, we just read, stay in the city of Jerusalem till ye endued with power from on high. Now he tells them when they're going to get the power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye, the apostles, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem, right, in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's just exactly the way the gospel spread. It spread in Jerusalem, then it went to Judea with the persecution, and Samaria with the persecution started under Saul, and then finally under Paul to the uttermost parts of the earth. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and we really didn't follow that metaphor Zion real good. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, and let's see what Zion really means. We know it's the mountain that Jesus was preaching on in Jerusalem when he gave that perfect law of liberty, but what is the spiritual Zion? Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. So what is Mount Zion in the future? It's the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to go to a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. What's that Mount Zion like? Well, if you turn to Revelation verse chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, beheld the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, what was Zion? Zion is the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, in the New Testament, the bride of Christ is a metaphor for the church of Christ. So here we see a vision of Christ coming again with all of the dead saints, bringing the souls of all of the dead saints with him and all of the angels of heaven with him. And it is huge what John sees, and it's so big. It's over in verse 15, excuse me, 16. And the city, this New Jerusalem, lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And the measure of the city with the reed is 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height are equal. This is 7,272,000 feet, or 1,377 miles. This vision that John sees is half as big as the North American continent. It is as big as from Dallas, Texas to San Diego, from San Diego to Anchorage, Alaska, from Anchorage, Alaska to 800 miles north of Chicago, back to Dallas, Texas. It's huge. It's 1,377 miles in every direction, and it's 1,377 miles tall. Now, is it literal? No. There's not any air up there 1,377 miles up in there. It's not literal. It's figurative. John is saying that this new church, this new Jerusalem, this kingdom of God, this heaven, this new Jerusalem where we're going to, this new Mount Zion, if it was big, if you made this thing and give everybody God's little acre in it, that's how big it'd be. It's huge. There's room enough for everybody in there. There's room enough for everybody. It's not a small place. It's a big place that we're going to. It's not a small place, in other words. Let's look at Isaiah 11 for a minute. Well, let's look at the last verse of this, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And so we saw that the word of the Lord will proceed from Jerusalem. I'm going to go back and read Isaiah 2:2 and down through verse 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days in the Christian age that the mountain of the Lord's house, that the church of Christ, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills. There's no religious system that's going to compare to it. And all nations shall flow into it, Gentiles, Jews, and everybody. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. And he, we have a divine teacher, Jesus, will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, from the holy mountain, shall go forth the law, and that law is this perfect law of liberty, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, your neighbor as yourself. And that Zion is a heavenly Jerusalem where we're going to. Not only is it where the law came out from, but it's where we're going to also. And the word of the Lord going forth and preaching the gospel to the whole world from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. When Jesus rose from the dead, he sat upon David's throne at God's own right hand, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. He's now seated upon David's throne, and he is judging right now every human being that lives and dies. It's appointed to man once to die. After this, the judgment. So when you croak, the next thing you see is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be standing before him naked. And I advise you to get ready to put a robe on or get ready to get real hot. One of the two. And he shall judge among the nations, among all people, and shall rebuke many people. A lot of people are going to get hot on that day. Rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. During this Christian age, we're not going to conquer the world by the sword. We're going to conquer the world with peace. We're going to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. And nation, the kingdom of God, is just like a nation. We're not going to learn war. That's not how we're going to conquer the world. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so this is the wonderful vision that Isaiah had for our future in the Church of Christ. We ought to make this happen in our life and let it be known to everybody that we meet, every person that we come in contact with, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, Savior of all, and our only hope in the world. It's been prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament history, and it's prophesied throughout the New Testament history, that we would wind up in one church and one body being reconciled to God by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can you do that? Well, you can believe the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. You can be tired of all of the sinning that you've done and turn from sin. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, we want you to come right now and just march right down to the front. Meet me right down to the front here. If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, you got sin in your life, come now while we stand and sing.
I give myself.
down, please. Good. Are you ready to be baptized?
Won't you call me this week and we'll start that? Just got my phone number, I've got to my home number.
Dimples?
Yes.
Stand up, face the church. Dimples, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, sister, we're going to baptize you right away.
I now baptize, repent, and believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of our sins.
Amen.